And the rest of us are going to open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Last time we got as far as verse 11. So tonight we pick up in verse 12, and we're going to read about God's glorious grace. God's glorious grace. Now, as many of you know, chapter 33 is a continuation of the conversation that God and Moses were having in light of the aftermath of the golden calf. You remember how the children of Israel were saying to Aaron, hey, your brother Moses, he's been gone now almost 40 days and 40 nights, and we don't know what's become of him, so you need to make us a new god. And so Aaron foolishly made the golden calf, and you know the story. You've been here for our studies. Well, when all was said and done, at some point God said to Moses that he would wipe out all of Israel and then begin again with Moses. I'll start with you, Moses. Well, Moses then interceded. He prayed, said, God can't do that. And no doubt God wasn't going to wipe out Israel, but was in that time giving a picture of God the Father, who is righteous and holy and just, but also a picture of God the Son, who is standing before the throne of God interceding for his people. Yes, we're guilty. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And so he stands before the Father pleading on our behalf and also being the propitiation, the full complete payment for our sins, saying, yes, Father, they are justified because I have paid the price. They are sinless because my blood has washed away all of their sins. And if that's the only thing you hear tonight, then I really believe it's worth the price of admission. Not that you had to pay anything to get in here, but if all you take tonight away from here is the fact that your sins have been washed away through the blood of Jesus, then man, you're good to go. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? So Moses interceded and God relented. But yet God was still not happy with Israel. God said, I'm not going to go with you, but I'll send my angel. Because if I go with you, then I'm going to consume you in one moment. Well, the people grieved over their sin. They grieved over that bad news, the consequences. And then they, as you remember, they stripped off their ornaments, those the pride bling, the stuff that somehow, some way indicated some sort of rebellion against God. And so they took off all those things and laid them aside and left them behind. Then we read about how Moses took the tent of meeting, not the actual tabernacle for which he received those plans on Mount Sinai, but his own tent, a place where he would meet with God. But it was open to anybody and everybody. We read that last time, that whoever wanted to seek the will of God could come out of the camp, far out of the camp where that tent of meeting was, and they could meet with God. However, for reasons unknown to us, the people saw Moses go off to meet, saw the cloud of glory come down, but they themselves would not go out. They stayed in their own tents, at the door of their tents, and they worshiped from that place. Why didn't they go out? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, they sure missed out. They sure missed out. They did not get to hear Moses and God talk face to face. They didn't get to see the glorious things that were taking place because they wouldn't go out. They stayed in their own tents. They probably thought, well, this is far enough. And now, maybe they were terrified. Maybe they thought, okay, if I go out there, God's going to consume me. But such was not the case. Moses had made it clear, whoever wants to come out can. Jesus makes it clear, whoever comes to me, I would by no means cast out. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yet how many people of God's people, born again, going to heaven people, are comfortable with their salvation, but for whatever reason, are not taking the time to go and be alone with God, to really take time to just sit at his feet, to open up his word, and to pray. People are missing out. They're missing out. You know, by being alone with God and opening his word and praying, at that point we are under the spout where the glory comes out. And such was the case with Moses. Now, Moses was in the tent. Joshua, his servant, was in the tent. So they got to see and hear and experience the very presence of God. Last time we ended in verse 11, so tonight we begin with verses 12 through 23, where we read about God's gracious promise. Then Moses said to God, again, they're still talking, it's still in the aftermath of the golden calf. And so Moses says to the Lord, "Now see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. That you said, I know you by name, and you also found grace in my sight." So Moses is saying to God, now way back when you said you would go with us, but now just back up there in verses 2 and 3, you said your angel would lead us. We don't know that angel. The entire camp now, they're in mourning because angel schmangel, we don't want an angel, we want you. We want you to lead us. Now therefore, verse 13, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, that I might find grace in your sight. So three things there. Show me your way that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight. And consider this, that this nation is your people. Remember how God was saying, you know, take your people and you lead your people out of here. And then Moses is saying, no, they're not my people, they're your people. You bought them with the blood of the Lamb. We too, the church, have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we belong to God. We are his. We belong to him. We've been bought with a price. Now, in this interchange here, verse 13, I see in Moses a picture of somebody who's truly saved and on fire for the Lord. First of all, he admits that he had found grace in God's sight. He knew that. Every born-again believer knows that he or she is saved by grace. Through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Moses, reiterating, I've been graced by you. Then he said that he wanted God to show him his ways. Show me your ways. That's the cry of every born-again believer. When we want to really walk with God, we're saying to the Lord, show me your ways, praying along the lines of Jesus, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Show me your ways, O God. You know, right now the world is navigating these uncharted waters and of a global pandemic. And the church, we're being dragged along there with them. I don't really want to know the ways of the CDC, per se. I really don't want to know the ways of our president or the Senate and the Congress. You know, the medical community, okay, great. But what I want to know are the ways of God. How shall I conduct myself in these troubled waters? And that really is and should be the cry of the church. Or maybe it's something else that's going on in your life. Maybe you have like some a job situation and you're saying, Lord, show me your way. Maybe a relationship issue. God, show me your way. Maybe you're a father and your kids, you just don't know what to do, don't know what to say. Oh man, we need to pray. Show me your way. Maybe you have elderly parents and you don't know what to do. Lord, show me your way. You know, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. That's what Moses was saying. And then secondly, Moses said that I may know you. I want to know the way, Lord, that you want to lead me. which way should I go? But then, even more than that, I want to know you. I want to know you personally. We too want to know Jesus better. Paul said this amazing thing. It was obviously the Holy Spirit through him to the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I mean, talk about wanting to know Jesus as much as we can. Lord, I want to know what that power of your resurrection is like personally for me. I also want to know about the fellowship of your sufferings. Lord, you were betrayed. You were abused. What was that like? I kind of want to know what that's like. Open my eyes. And the next time somebody does me wrong, they stab me in the back, help me to remember, Lord, that at that moment, I am now experiencing the fellowship of your sufferings. This is good. It's wrong what they're doing, but Lord, in a sense, this is good. Because now I'm getting to know you better. Being conformed to your death? Oh, Lord, should you ever call upon me to be martyred? Wow. When I get to heaven, then I'm going to be able to say to all those who maybe died a natural death or died some other way, you know, the Lord graced me with martyrdom. I know Jesus in a way that I wouldn't have known him had I just fallen asleep and never woken up. So that's what Paul is saying here, that he wanted to know Jesus in every single way. So show me your way that I may know you. And then thirdly, he asked that I might find grace in your sight. I want to continue to know your grace every moment of every day. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I am in the habit of saying, Lord, it's a new day. I need your grace. I need your grace to crawl out of this bed and stand upright. And I need your grace to help me throughout this day. And I need you, Holy Spirit, to fill me and anoint me. So Moses asked God's presence to be with him, to also be with Israel, and that he might know God, know his ways, and that continue to find grace for himself and also for the people. And so then he, the Lord, said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So Moses like, okay, that's great, but wait, you said my presence with you. What about the rest of these people? And so, like the mediator that he was, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, okay, God, you're going to be with me. That's fine. Wonderful. But what about the people? What about your people? If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, you, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. Notice how Moses is equating God's grace with his presence. That's huge. See, we talk about the grace of God, but really the glory of God's grace is found in being in his presence. More than the outshining, more than the miracles, more than any physical manifestation, some miraculous thing where heaven comes down to earth. Those are wonderful. Those are great. But God's glory is truly shown in grace by his presence. So the Lord then says to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And then he, Moses, said, please show me your glory. And God's going to do that for him in chapter 34. But then the Lord says, okay, and by the way, show me your glory. The word there for glory in Hebrew is chabod. It literally means weight or heaviness. Lord, You remember how when back in the 70s, whoa, that's heavy. Talk about the 1970s for some of you that are young here. You know, we go, wow, that's heavy, dude, you know. Just like, whoa. In fact, we'd always say, whoa. And when God does a work, whoa, that's heavy. That's God's glory, the weightiness, the substance. So show me your glory. Then he, the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the YHVH, the tetragrammaton, the all-becoming one, the I am that I am. I will proclaim the name of I am that I am before you. And then he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So when God says, I'm going to reveal my glory, the first two attributes that speak of God's glory from God's perspective are gracious and compassionate, which, by the way, is more important to me than miracles and shiny stuff, miraculous manifestations. Why? Because those other things are exciting when his glory appears. And can you imagine the pillar of fire by night, the cloud, the glory cloud by day? That would have been awesome. But it's only because God is gracious and compassionate that I'm going to heaven. Those other things can't bring me into heaven. In fact, they might terrify me. Wow, the pillar of fire, God's a consuming fire. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But here, God revealing his grace to Moses, he begins with God's nature, the first two parts, gracious and compassionate. I don't know about you, but I want in on that glory. I really want in on that glory. So God, please show us your glorious grace and compassion. So God was telling Moses, yes, I will reveal my glory, my grace, and my compassion. But he said, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. And then the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, my afterglow. In the original Hebrew, it's not physical backside, but it's the afterglow, the outshining of. But my face shall not be seen. And then in chapter 34, we're going to read about how God's afterglow was revealed to Moses and what a dramatic effect it had on the face of Moses. Now, occasionally at our church, we've had what we call afterglow services. It's a time where we specifically set aside for prayer and for seeking after God, for the asking him for the gifts of the Spirit to move, but also to have a real awareness of the there-ness of God. An awareness of the there-ness of God. To just be in his presence and to be still before him. We need to have some more afterglow services because they have such a dramatic effect on us when we just take the time as a group to just be alone and quiet in his presence. Now, chapter 34, in verses 1 through 9, Moses brings new tablets. By the way, what happened to the first set of tablets that he had? He threw them down in the sight of the people because they had broken all of God's commandments in the sight of the Lord. Now, where did those first two tablets come from? God himself chiseled out the two tablets. God himself, with, as he would call it, the finger of God, wrote out those Ten Commandments on the two tablets of stone. But this time, Moses is going to cut two new tablets himself. They're going to be blank. Two blank tablets. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, you know, the ones you broke, And I will write on these two tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So again, these two would also be written by the finger of God. So God is now giving Moses and giving Israel a replacement set. In a sense, a do-over. I don't know about you, but I so appreciate God's gracious do-overs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, I have had to quote this verse more often than I would care to admit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All things in the presence of God are new. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. You're always going to be new. You're never going to grow old spiritually. God's never going to get tired of you. You're always going to be... This is a wonderful verse that I like to call God's gracious do-over. Get a do-over with God. So, cut a couple of tablets and be ready in the morning. And come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. Now, earlier, Moses had spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. And God miraculously sustained him. No food or drink during that whole time. Guess what? Moses is going up again. And the same thing's going to happen. He'll do this maybe a few times at least. Where he goes up in the presence of God for long extended periods of time, miraculously sustained by God. And I look at this and I think, okay, it's wonderful to be in God's presence, but it takes a little effort. You know, if Israel wanted to be in God's presence, they had to go out of the camp, out to the tent of meeting. Here where Moses is really going to receive from God, he has to climb a mountain. And he has to forego a lot of physical stuff. Stuff that's good. Hey, food's good, isn't it? Water is wonderful to have. Love my water. But he's going to forsake all that because there's something more important. And the Bible talks about fasting. And the Lord rebuked Israel because they were fasting for the wrong reason. He says, you're not fasting for me. You're fasting for yourself. You want something. And so you're using fasting kind of as an arm-twisting mechanism to get God to do what you want him to do. But you're not fasting for me, he says. You're fasting for you. And so if we want to know God like Moses knew God, like Paul said he wanted to know God, it's going to require some work. Yeah, we're saved by grace. But that doesn't mean we never work for God. Heaven is the result of grace by faith. Heavenly reward is the result of seeking God and serving him. It takes effort, takes sacrifice, takes work. And as Moses was in the presence of God, you and I, we have it even better because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we can be in God's presence anytime we want. If somebody says, you know, I wish I had a closer walk with God, you know, the only thing holding them back is them. The Lord beckons us to come to him. The problem is that sometimes we get so busy with things that don't matter that we just don't have the time or make the time to be with God. But still, he'll be as close to you as you want to be to him. God is ready to make himself manifest to me if I will just take the time to do it. So be ready. Go up the mountain. Have the two tablets with you. Don't write anything on them. I'm going to write on them. You know, I more often than not, when I go into prayer, I'll have a piece of paper and a pen. Blank tablet, because I'm expecting God to speak to me. And if he says something, I want to write it down. I want to look at it later on. We read in Psalm 62, verse 5, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." That's what prayer is all about. It's coming to God with a blank slate and saying, "Lord, what do you want to say?" Especially on the most important tablet that we possess, the tablet of our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is the heart. So we come to God in prayer, maybe have a pen and a piece of paper, blank piece of paper with us, but more importantly, hearts, a clean blank slate. Lord, whatever you want to say to me, whatever you want to do in my heart, Lord, clean it up and make it your tablet. So Moses went up, and also alone, without any distractions. Notice verse 3, the Lord says to him, "And no man shall come up with you. And let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let flocks nor herds feed before the mountain." I don't even want animal noises distracting you. Get alone with God in a quiet place. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. He took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And now here God is revealing his glory as Moses had requested and as God said he would. And proclaimed the name of Yahweh, the Lord. You notice how it's capital O, capital R, or capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the tetragrammaton, the very name of God. And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim." In other words, the all-becoming one and only God. The all-becoming one, the one and only God. No other gods, only he. And then he begins to describe his nature, and he uses these words. First one, merciful. That means not getting what you deserve. Gracious, that means getting what we don't deserve. Long suffering, that means patient. That means he puts up with a whole lot. As long as we are drawing breath, God knows there's hope, and therefore he is patient. And notice in verse 6 also, abounding in goodness. I like that. Abounding in goodness. Not just goodness, but abounding in it. It's like it's something he's really, really good at, being good to us. And truth. Isn't that interesting? Because we live in a world that doesn't believe in truth. We believe in a world that says we believe in feeling. Whatever you feel is right for you is your own truth. So the world's all about feeling. How do you feel about that? What is your feeling on this issue? It doesn't matter. At some point, what matters is the truth. Is the thing true? Is 1 + 1 = 2? Whether I feel like it or not? Of course it is. Our world has gone crazy, embracing the satanic lie that there is no absolute truth, but Jesus himself claims to be the absolute truth. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In verse 7, God continues to reveal his nature, keeping mercy for thousands. In Revelation, we read about the scene in heaven, thousands upon thousands, 10,000s times 10,000s. So many people that are going to be in heaven, so many of God's people in his presence. Can't wait for that. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Notice those words. First of all, there's iniquity. That means doing wrong. Maybe you try to do right, but something happens and you say something, you give a gesture, and you know you've done wrong. You've committed an iniquity. Then there's transgression. Transgression means, it's like trespassing. It means going into some place you know you're not supposed to be. See the signs that says no trespassing, no hunting on this property. You know, I'm supposed to listen to that and not shoot deer on their property. You can't go I remember one person says, yeah, I'm not going to space any trees. It says no tree spacing. It's like, dude, no, you can't go in there. No tree spacing, no trespassing. Well, the Bible says this is sin, this is sin. Don't go here, don't go there. Don't say that, don't do that. And then people say, but I feel my heart. The heart wants what the heart wants. Doesn't matter. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if we go against the clear teaching of the Word of God, that's trespassing. And then finally, the word sin there, that just means missing the mark. In fact, the word sin comes from an ancient, kind of the Middle Ages time where you would have two archers that would each take turns trying to, with their bows and arrows, trying to hit a mark. Whoever missed the mark was called the sinner. Well, the mark is the Ten Commandments. And the goal is to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly from birth to burial. Now let me ask you, how you been doing with that? Have you kept the Ten Commandments perfectly from birth to this point? And if you say you have, I want to talk with your folks because they'll tell me the truth. They'll tell me what a rotten little kid you were at some time in your life and how you sinned against them. They'll tell me the truth. Well, if you're like me and you've fallen short of the glory of God, what are you going to do? Well, the Lord says that he keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But then he says, by no means clearing the guilty. Okay, this raises a problem. Problem is, how is God able to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin, but at the same time, by no means clearing the guilty? How's he going to do that? One word, sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God had established in his law animal sacrifices, the blood of the innocent slain on behalf of the guilty. That blood would cover, it's the Hebrew word kafar, put a covering over that sin. Didn't take it away, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse a person from sin. But it did point to the one who would shed his blood to cleanse us from all sin. Points to Jesus. So how can God forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin, but by no means clear the guilty? Here's how he does it. When the guilty person comes before the Father and says, Lord Jesus, please be the Lord of my life. Please forgive me of my sins. I confess I'm a sinner, and I ask that you simply forgive me and be my Lord. At that point, God then forgives your iniquity, transgressions, and sins, and your guilt is gone. You've been cleared. You're now holy and innocent in his sight. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's what we're doing here tonight. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So God says that he'll forgive, but if a person doesn't want forgiveness, like, can you imagine the Jews in the Old Testament who, they say, well, oh, sacrifice? Nah. I'm not going to do that. That's cruel. Yeah, it's cruel. You know why? Because sin brings forth death. It was meant to be cruel. It was meant to be bloody. It was meant to be gruesome, because that's what sin does. But a person in the old, I don't want to sacrifice. Nah, that's not for me. I'm going to do my own religion. I did it my way, like Frank Sinatra will sing one day. Well, for them, there's no covering. What if the person today says, well, I don't believe in Jesus because I have my own religion, my own faith is personal, and I have my own personal faith, and it's all about how I feel, and and it's about what I think. Well, that person's become an idol worshiper. They're worshiping a God that doesn't exist. They're worshiping a God they've created in their own minds. And there's no sacrifice for them. They're still in their sins. And they will stand before God on judgment day and hear him, hear those horrible words that no one ever needs to hear. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Don't need to hear those words. You can hear Jesus one day say, come, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And all you need to do is just simply ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. That's all you need to do. Not on your terms, on his terms. And he'll forgive you and cleanse you forever. If not, verse 7 goes on here in chapter 34 of Exodus to say, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In other words, if you refuse the forgiveness that God offers you and you continue in your sins, then it will have an impact on your children. And let me tell you something, that's so true. You know, there are days that I think about the failings of my own parents. My parents did not want to believe in Jesus. They would not repent of their sins. My dad has died and has gone off to his eternity. My mother is still not a believer in Jesus, still praying for her, but she has dementia and going to take a miracle. And I remember some of the things that they went through and did and how that's affected me and my sister. And I pray to God that I would stop and I wouldn't do things that would affect my sons. Because parents, we have power over our kids, whether we realize it or not. We have a lot of power over our kids. Now, I want to point out there's this false doctrine out there called generational cursing. That if a parent does some sinful, wrong thing, that down the line, their kids are going to be forced to endure and even repeat those horrible things that the parents did. The generational curse. This is a false doctrine that many times floats throughout the church. It's unfortunate. It's also like Christians becoming demon-possessed. It's another false doctrine. Can Christians be demon-possessed? Answer, no. Well, then, what about demon oppression? The answer is no. No, you're a child of God. He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. The Lord's not into time sharing. He has you some of the time and devil has you the other times. If you're his, you're a child of God. And so this false doctrine of generational cursing has nothing to do with Scripture whatsoever. But even so, there are consequences. If parents do something wrong, their kids may suffer the consequences later on. You and I, we can break the vicious cycle right here, right now, through simply trusting in Jesus. So God reveals his glory to Moses. And Moses, verse 8, made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though, he agrees with God now, we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Now, in verses 10 through 17, we read about a covenant of holiness. The word covenant means an agreement, like a contract. Verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Now, had God up to this point already done some pretty amazing things? Oh yeah, you have the 10 plagues against the Egyptians. Then you had God parting the Red Sea and Israel going through on dry ground and then the water swallowing up the pursuing Egyptian army. Plus all the miracles that have taken place in the wilderness. And here God is saying, I'm going to do even more. Hey, has God been real to you up to this point? Has he done some pretty awesome things for you? You ain't seen nothing yet. And if you and I will decide we're going to seek after God just like Moses did here, just like Paul did, just like our Lord tells us to today, we're going to not be content with just being complacent. But we're going to enter in. If we decide that we're really going to enter in, we're going to see some amazing things. You know, there are a lot of people, and bless their hearts. That's a Southern thing to say when you want to insult somebody. You say, oh, bless your heart. He's as ugly as a day as long. Oh, bless his heart. Well, there's some bless their hearts people who they ask Jesus to be the Lord of their life, but then they don't want more. Picture God's kingdom like a huge mansion, a huge house. Now, there's only one door, and that's Jesus. He is the door into the sheepfold. There are some people who say, okay, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want him to forgive my sins. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. And so they come into the door of this huge, massive mansion filled with multitudes of rooms and precious possessions throughout. And they walk in through that door and they lay down in the threshold and say, this is as far as I want to go. I don't want to get radical. I don't want to be known as one of them Jesus freaks. I'm just happy as a clam to be saved and to be a spiritual baby for the rest of my earthly days and never grow up and never go in. You know, some people, they're a mile wide, but they're an inch deep. They know some things, but they really haven't gone deep into the things of God. And they're missing out. And the Lord is saying tonight to all of us, you can have as much of me as you wish. You can experience me. If you will press in, if you will determine that you want to know the Lord, then regardless of what you've seen up to this point, you ain't seen nothing yet. So God is going to make this covenant. He's going to do things that has never been done, even though he's already done great things. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Termite, and all them others. See, Israel's in the wilderness and they're going to be coming into the promised land 40 years later. They should have stopped to ask for directions. No, God was leading them that way. And eventually they come into this land and God was going to drive out the people that existed in it already. He had been for over 400 years giving them an opportunity to repent of their sins, but finally their judgment had come. That's how it is with the world right now. The Lord, since Jesus rose from the dead, the Lord has given the world about 2,000 years to repent of their sins. But eventually, judgment is coming. Take heed to yourself, verse 12, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst, but you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars. Don't create a museum and showcase all of these antiquities, but cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Isn't that interesting? God is a jealous God, not jealous like you and I become jealous. You see, our jealousy is typically self-focused, like that song years ago that you younger people over here won't know. But the words are, if you leave me now, you'll take away the biggest part of me. Ooh, no, baby, please don't go. See, the man was jealous about his girl leaving, and oh, you can't do that, and you know, I'm going to suffer so much. God's jealousy is different. It's for our well-being. It's like, if you leave me now and you go after these false gods, you're going to get in trouble. Those false gods are going to ruin your life. So God is jealous for us in the sense that it's for our better fit, our benefit. No, benefit, betterment. I'm trying to combine the words there and coming up with new ones. You're welcome. So it's for our betterment that we stay close to him, because he's a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves. A molded god was a bunch of melted metal that was poured into a mold, and then they open the mold, and this is the god that we worship. They make an image of a god. It has eyes but cannot see, ears it cannot hear, a mouth and it cannot speak. And the Bible says everyone who worships something like that becomes like them, deaf, dumb, and blind. Today, there are some, bless their hearts, who have made a molded image of a God that they call Jesus. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. The mold is their own minds, their own heart. And they pour some things about what they think God should be like, and they create in their minds this image of a Jesus that does not exist. And they'll say, Jesus loves everyone. That part is true. And he's therefore going to accept everyone. That part is not true. But they believe in a God that does not judge. And unfortunately, they're going to find him to be their judge, because they wouldn't come to him on his terms. But they've created a molded image of a God that doesn't exist, who caters more to their wishes than they do to his. We are running out of time. Let's see how much quickly we can get through this here. Verses 18 through 26, festivals and firstborns. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I command you in the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. So this would be the Passover that would then be followed by a week-long feast of unleavened bread. All the Jews had to come to, eventually when they got into the promised land, come to Jerusalem once a year to observe the Passover. Leave everything behind and everybody come together once a year. And they had two other festivals they also had to come to Israel or come to Jerusalem to observe, and that would be also a Pentecost and Tabernacles, and we'll talk about that some other time. Verse 19, all that opens the womb are mine, every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. Firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. If you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. So if you have a donkey, you can't sacrifice a donkey to God, it's an unclean animal. So have a substitute. And if you won't substitute it, then you've got to get rid of the donkey. It says, all the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. So people and possessions ultimately belong to God, but he loans them to us and requires us to be servants. My sons are not really my sons. Physically, yes. Spiritually, no. They're on loan to me. And I am going to be held accountable for how I raise them. I'm going to be held accountable for how I raise them in the things of God. Notice that both donkeys and sons were to be redeemed the same way with a lamb. Donkeys and sons, in this case, equal, had to be redeemed the same way. Why? Sometimes we're like donkeys, aren't we stubborn? Yeah. Now, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In the plowing time and the harvest you shall rest, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruit of the wheat harvest, the Feast of Ingatherings at the year's end. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Three times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year. I can't just leave everything at home and go to Jerusalem. Somebody might steal my stuff. God says, you know what? If you do this, I'm going to make sure nobody does. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about what you need to eat, what you need to wear, where you need to live. Don't worry about that. You worry about your relationship with Jesus, and he promises he will bless everything else in your life. Put him first, and he will take care of you. What a promise. And those who take God up on their promise will never, ever be disappointed. They'll never regret it. Never will. I will cast out the nations before you, enlarge your borders. Neither will anybody covet your land. You're not going to have to worry about somebody stealing your stuff. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, yeast in the bread. No, it all has to be unleavened bread. Nor shall you sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until morning. Leaven in Scripture is a type of sin and evil, false doctrine and hypocrisy. The first of your first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. Put God first. Verse 26, we'll end here. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. It's an odd law, isn't it? Anybody here ever thought about preparing a baby goat by boiling it in its mother's milk? Anybody ever tried that? I don't think anybody has. But the pagans did. Those who worship false gods and sacrifice their children to false gods, who behaved in sexually immoral ways in their worship of false gods, part of their practices was to boil little baby goats in their mother's milk. It was a sign of cruelty, a sign of evil, a sign of wickedness. And it was part of their awful ways of worship. Now, the Jews have misinterpreted this. They say, okay, can't boil a young goat in its mother's milk, so no cheeseburgers. Because how do you know that cheese might be the milk from a mama and that meat might be the actual baby, and when you eat it together, you're boiling it in your belly? That's not what the Scripture's talking about at all. But again, it's man trying to figure out what God's word says when God's word is very clear. Don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. The end. What's so hard to understand? We went on a trip to Israel last year. My son Daniel and I went together on this trip. And we're walking through this marketplace, and there's these two young Jewish guys that were selling pizza. And it was veggie pizza. And I said, hey, can you put, you know, some chicken on it? And they said, oh no, you, we Jews, we cannot mix meat and dairy. I said, but it's chicken. And the Bible says, don't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And chickens don't have mammary glands. They don't give milk. So there's no risk in this. And so it's not saying you can't have chicken on pizza. And the young man said, yeah, we Jews took that one way too far. Their words. I always remember that. It was so funny. So he had a good laugh and then ate some vegetable pizza. But it was good. Don't go beyond what the Word of God says. God says what he means and means what he says. And for us tonight, he says, come to me. Trust me. Believe in me. Put me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't just come into the doorway and lay down right there and be content to never grow up spiritually. Come in. Get on fire. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word tonight and the challenge that we have to enter in, to the challenge to get on fire, the challenge to grow, the challenge to experience more. You have more for us if we would just enter in more. Lord, as we read your servant Moses, he got to see your glory after he went up the hill, after he made the effort. If he had stayed in the camp, he would have never seen those things. And so, Lord, you even tell us in your word to come outside to the camp where Christ is, outside of the world, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Lord, thank you for your promises. I pray that each one of us would determine tonight to not be complacent, to no longer just have a casual attitude toward the things of God, but that we would purpose to enter in and we would do so early and often. And tomorrow morning when we wake up, Lord, may it be on our minds first and foremost to greet you and to thank you for getting us through the night and ask you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and the power of the Holy Spirit to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming out tonight. I sure hope.